thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
We're going to continue with our Year in the Psalms series. We're going to be looking at Psalm 91 today. If you have your Bibles with you, you open up to Psalm 91. And if you're able to stand, would you rise as I read God's word? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you, Father, for these words. As we continue to look into your word, Holy Spirit, we ask that you reveal yourself to us. Help us to see you, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Trying to get my slide up. There we go. All right. So, as we celebrated today, it is Mother's Day today in America. In Korea, we had Parents' Day on May 8th. And they used to have Mother's Day and not Father's Day, and then the fathers revolted in Korea. So instead of having a Father's Day, they just said, we'll call it Parents' Day. So May 8th is Parents' Day in Korea, and of course, it's always the second Sunday of May is Mother's Day here in America. And so the big question is Mother's Day biblical? Right? Is it? I remember when I first became a pastor back in 2007, we had a newcomer come to our church, and they wanted to meet with me. And they came in, and they said, I noticed you guys celebrate Christmas. Is that in the Bible? Why do you celebrate Christmas? And I said, this is an odd question, you know. And then, the couple that, they came from a fundamental church, so they always ask, if it's not in the Bible, we shouldn't be celebrating the holiday. And so I talked to them, and then they became members of the church, and they eventually celebrated everything we celebrated, because it's not about is it in the Bible or not, you know. But we do see what the Bible says, and we celebrate certain holidays. And the whole point is, everything points to Jesus, and of course. For Mother's Day, you know, Exodus 20, 12, which is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So honoring your father and mother is there. And so you could say that even though it's not in the Bible, mentioning and honoring our mother is not a bad thing. It's okay to do. Amen? So yeah, we could honor our mothers. Yeah. And it made me think and maybe look at all the other instances of a mother, you know. And what's interesting is when you think about God, he is Father God. So we have this image of him being our father, and he is our father. But the Bible also uses illustrations of a mother at times to talk about God's love and his protection and the comfort that he gives us. Isaiah 66:13 is one of them. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. So there's something special about how a mother comforts her child. So even God the Father uses illustrations of mothers. And here are some other examples of mothers in the Bible. So Hannah, of course, in 1 Samuel, she prayed fervently for a child, dedicated Samuel to the Lord. Mary, of course, you know, chosen to bear and raise Jesus. Naomi and Ruth, another fantastic example. And we have Eunice and Lois, who raised Timothy in the faith. So, there are examples of mothers in the Bible. So, on Mother's Day, we are looking at Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 4, let me just jump ahead of there, it says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." So that is a picture of a mother bird taking care of the chicks. So here's another imagery of a mother as well. So I think it's a very appropriate passage to look at today. Amen? All right, so Psalm 91, it's a psalm of trouble. If it's a psalm of something that you read when you're in danger. You know, it's a great text to read when you're in danger. And the first two verses is really the summary of the psalm. Okay? So we're going to spend a lot of time in the first two verses, and then we'll go through the rest, and then we'll expound towards the end of the psalm as well. But we'll spend a lot of time here in the first two verses. And it's really talking about the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, talking about who his refuge is. He declares his own faith before he tells us how we ought to live. And he starts out by saying, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So this is his declaration of his faith. And he starts by saying, whoever dwells, and that dwell is a very important word. Dwelling has an idea of permanent residence, right? It's not a temporary place. Whoever dwells, whoever lives in the shelter of the Most High. In the first two verses, we see four names of God here, the Most High, Almighty, of course, his name, the Lord, and then my God. So there are four names of God here. And there are four covering or protection that he talks about. So the first one is the shelter of the Most High. The second one is the shadow, right, which is the shade that God provides. The third is refuge, and the fourth is fortress. So it really is important that we understand what it means to dwell in the shelter and rest in the shadow and to declare God as my refuge and my fortress. So to dwell in the shelter means, like I said, it's a permanent residence. It's not a place that you visit. A lot of times we visit God, but we don't permanently dwell in his shelter. For some of us, if Sunday is the only day where we hear about God and we think about God and we pray to God, then we are not dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. We are visiting in the shelter of the Most High. Right? To dwell means we're always under the shelter. We're always resting in the shadow. We're always. And so for this psalm to really make sense, we need to make sure that we are dwelling. That means all the time we are in his shelter. That means he is our Lord. We look to him for our protection. We trust in him and nothing else. Trusting in him on Sundays is not enough. One of my biggest prayers here at Goodwill Beacon is, how do we live between Sundays? How do we honor God between Sundays? How do we dwell in the shelter of the Most High between Sundays? That has been my prayer, and that's always going to be my prayer, not just for us here, but for all believers. Because God calls us to live a life for him every day. Amen? It's not about Sundays. It's about every day. So now is a good time to really reflect on your own life. How are you living? Are you dwelling? Or are you just visiting God? Do you truly trust him? Or is it just an occasional thing? Is it by circumstance? When life is hard, then you run to God. And then when life gets to be comfortable, you kind of become lazy in your relationship with God. Let's make sure that we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, resting in the shadow of the Almighty, the shade. On a hot summer day, you don't need to go to Israel to experience the heat and how much, what the difference a shadow makes, a shade makes. Just imagine on a hot day when there's no shadow and you're just dying of thirst. A little shade provides so much comfort. So the shade and the shadow, the comfort of the Almighty. Is God the one giving you comfort, or is someone else? Or is something else giving you comfort? When you had a long day, a hard day, when you come home, what do you do? Who do you go to? Is it God, or is it something else? To rest in the shadow of the Almighty means you trust him and you are comforted by God. And to declare, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, says it all. That you dwell in God, you trust in God. Even when the world says that's not the truth, you believe in the truth, what's written in the Word of God. And that's really what it means to dwell in the shelter and to rest in the shadow, is that you trust, you believe in every word written in here. Amen? So these first two verses, it is the summary of the psalm. So if you could just remember this, then that's great. So after talking about my refuge, he talks about how to move forward, like for you. So the pronouns change. He says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. So he's going to protect you. He's going to save you. He will cover you with his feathers. I talked about this earlier. This is an image of a bird, a mother hen taking care of the chicks. It's a beautiful imagery, especially on Mother's Day. And under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. We'll see later on that Jesus actually uses this illustration as well. But the whole point here is that he will save you. He will cover you. He will protect you. You will not fear the terror of night, whether it's at night or during the day. You will feel protected. You will not fear, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. So nothing can get to you. You're always protected. You're always shielded. Do you see the protection here? Also, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So look how you're protected here. You will only observe with your eyes and see punishment of the wicked. So it sounds like nothing can get to you if you trust God. Are you hearing this? Nothing can get to you if you trust God. And then he says, if you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. So, if you trust God, nothing bad will happen to you. That seems to be the message of this psalm. If you trust God, nothing bad will happen to you. So, if something bad is happening to you, does that mean it's because you're not trusting God? According to this psalm? No, right? But isn't this what the psalm is saying so far? So if you read this psalm the wrong way, then either one of two things are going to happen. One is you're going to walk away from God because, hey, God, listen, you said if I trust in you, none of this will happen, and all this stuff is happening in my life. Therefore, I don't trust in you. So you just walk away. You just walk away from your faith, which is a horrible thing. Or, so you don't trust in God at all, or you think that you are so bad that God doesn't listen to you. And you know, and so how do you, what do you do with this? What do you do with this psalm? What do you do with texts like this? And when people actually do feel this way, like I'm doing everything right and God is not listening to me. Or I'm doing everything right and I'm not getting any of the blessings, and my neighbor, he's doing everything wrong, and God is blessing him. He's the one getting the promotions. He's the one who has more money than he doesn't know what to do with, and I'm here struggling to pay my bills, you know? And God, what's going on here, you know? And so here's something that we need to understand is that this is exactly what the enemy of our souls want us to think and believe. As a matter of fact, Satan used Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus, right? For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I think it's in Luke 4, Luke 4 and Matthew 4. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, this was the text, one of the texts that the enemy used to tempt Jesus. Jesus, you know about the Bible. Here's what Psalm 91 says, right? So if bad things are happening, maybe you don't trust God enough. Or is that true? Like so the enemy wants us to believe that. Enemy wants us to believe and wants us to read this text this way as well. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Why are bad things happening to all of us? You ever wonder about that? Why do bad things happen to us? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that's a question that we get all the time, and my answer used to always be, well, there's nobody really good. You know, we're all bad. So we all deserve God's judgment upon us. But to truly understand this text, we have to understand this text within the context of the whole Bible. And when you read the Bible, there are so many examples. There are so many examples of bad things happening to good, because there's nobody really good, right? Bad things happening to good people. Lots of examples. And so if you look at it within the whole context of the Bible does not teach if you trust God, your life will be easy. If you trust God, all your problems will go away. If you trust God, then He will heal you every time you're sick. If you pray, He will answer. The Bible does not teach that. We need to understand that. So we need to look at this within the context of the whole Bible and what the Bible teaches us. And what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that God is almighty. God is in control of all things. And so when certain things happen, He is still in control of that. So if you dwell in His protection, then you understand that as well. Amen? Do you really believe that when it's happening to you? When it's happening to anybody else, it's easier to preach that, right? But what about you? What about you? And I have to say, even within our church, there are many of you who are suffering. But I see you holding on to God. You're not blaming God for all the things that are happening, but you're holding on to God, understanding that He's in control of all things. And that's been a tremendous faith boost for me. Here I am thinking, I need to be teaching this more, but you guys are teaching to me what it really means to live a life of faith. And you have to look around. Look around. We've been praying for a lot of people here in this room. And there are people I'm talking to on a regular basis, and no one is saying, that's it. I'm done trusting in God. If anything, they're holding on to God even tighter. And that's really what it means to dwell in Him. Amen? To dwell in Him means no matter what happens here on earth, I'm gonna hold on to God. I'm gonna trust in God. He is gonna be my comfort. Interestingly, in Matthew 4, after this, after the devil tempts him, Jesus, with this, and the devil flees, that's when God sends His angels to minister to Jesus Christ. It's not during. It wasn't during the temptation, but it was after He fought that battle, after He held on to God's truth and rebuked the enemy, God sent His angels and delivered him. It was at the Mount of Olives, after Jesus Christ prayed the prayer, if it is your will, please remove this cup from me. That prayer, when he was praying in agony, It was after that prayer God sent his angels to minister to Jesus Christ. So do you see how this works? It is through faith in him that he protects us and that he watches over us. In Luke 21, 16, 18, Jesus tells this to his disciples, "You will be betrayed even by your parents, your brothers and sisters, your relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." You hear that? You'll be betrayed by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. In other words, you're going to be betrayed by everyone who matters to you here on earth. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. So Jesus just said, some of you are going to die. You're going to be betrayed by everyone who matters to you. But then he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. He just said, some of you will be put to death. And then he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. How do you connect the dots? How does that even work? So we have to step back and really understand the context of all this, right? So Jesus says that not even a hair will perish. So he's not really talking about just life here on earth, but eternity. If you have eternity in mind, where do you stand? Some of us are just so focused on our life here on earth. We want to live the perfect life here. We want everything to be just right. You know, we want our children, for those of us who have had children, we want our children to be just right. You know, we want our work to be just right. We want our bodies to be just right. We don't want any illness. We want to live in comfort. We don't like it when it's too hot. We don't like it when it's too cold. We want to live where everything is perfect. And we're trying to make life here on earth perfect. But the problem is, this world is broken. We live in a broken world. So how do you live a perfect life in a broken world? You can't. You can't. So instead of putting all your effort here on earth, have a kingdom perspective. And having a kingdom perspective means what? That you are trusting in God. That God is protecting you. So you're trusting in God and God alone. That's the only way we could have a kingdom perspective. And when we don't have that kingdom perspective, then we're placing our trust somewhere else. Something else that's going to betray you. So instead of trusting in God, we're placing other things above God. And those are the things that Jesus talked about. It could be your parents. It could be your children, brothers, sisters, your friends. You may be placing them above God. You may be trusting in them more than you trust God. It doesn't matter what you say. It's how you live out your life. You can say you trust in God all you want, but if the first person you call is your brother or your sister or your friend when something bad happens, and that's it, then you are trusting in them. You are not really trusting in God. Amen? Amen? So we need to trust in God. And when you trust in God and you understand what that means, then no matter how hard life here it is on earth, you're going to receive the comfort from God. You're going to continue to hold on to God and not let go and live the life of faith that God has called you to live. Amen? Amen. So So is he your refuge? Are you dwelling in him? And then the psalm ends with God's promise, or his promises. Let's take a look here. Because he loves me, says the Lord. Look at all the I will statements. I will rescue him. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Let me say that again. I will be with him in trouble. God doesn't say, I will deliver him from trouble. I will be with him. The presence of God will be with you in trouble. His covering will be upon you in trouble. What a promise. Just that I will statement alone, we should just hold on to that. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I think there are 8 of them in all. Here it is. So let's take a look at these promises again, right? I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him. And I will show him my salvation. Amen. And many don't get to experience the promise of God, because at the first sign of trouble, they run away. At the first sign of trouble, they run to their friends or anything else they trust in first and not God. And when you live that way, and when you don't live under his protection, then you will never experience the promises of God. I don't know about you, but isn't this what we want? And scripture is so clear. So no matter how hard it is, you know, let's just highlight number 4 here. God is with you when you're in trouble. And sometimes that's all what you need to know. A lot of times we're asking, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why me and not this person? What have I done? And even if God was able to answer all that, I don't think you'll be satisfied. But here's what's satisfying. Here's what matters. Despite all this, I am with you. God is with you. The hardest day of your life. Some of you may have already experienced the hardest day of your life. Know that God was with you. Some of us may have never experienced that or have not experienced it yet, but when you do, when it just feels like, oh, it's just bad news after bad news after bad news, or just nothing seems to be right, know that God is with you. And that's just comforting. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. That's what the psalmist wants us to know, that he will be with you. God is with us. Amen? Amen. God is with you. God is with you. And we truly get to experience this and hold on to the promises of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God was not with him when he died on the cross. Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken when he died on the cross. So that for all of us who believe in him, we could hold on to all of God's promises. He will be with you in trouble because of what Jesus Christ endured on the cross. He died so that you could live. He was forsaken so that you and I could hold on to these I will statements. So brothers and sisters, let's look to the cross and let's come to the table this morning. Communion is a time where, as believers, we proclaim Jesus' saving death on the cross. So as we reflect upon today's text, as we reflect upon the love of God, the comfort of God, and his presence, let us partake and proclaim. Let me pray for the elements, and then I'll ask the men to come forward and pass the elements one at a time. Please wait till everyone has received the bread, and we'll partake together. And then afterwards, wait till everyone has received the cup. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, Lord. The cross is the ultimate expression of your love. You were forsaken, Jesus Christ. So we'll be accepted. And we would always know that you are with us, God, in good times and bad. So in worship, we come to your table today. Lord, I ask that you set apart the bread and the cup for a holy purpose this morning. May the elements be to our faith your body broken and your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.